Well, if you would turn with me to our sermon text for this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. We're going to cover pretty well the whole chapter, but I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then as we're working our way through chapter 17 in this message, I'll then, in the sermon itself, bring in additional passages so that we will work our way through 1 Samuel 17, seeing what God would teach us from this great chapter. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word, which reveals Christ. Hear now God's word from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephrathah-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and a shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray. Oh Lord, this is an amazing story and a true account of what took place in what we know as redemptive history. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, have us see not merely a well-crafted, very interesting story, but help us to see the spiritual truths that you have and that you intend to come out of this this great historical account. Help us to gain hope and to see Christ through these events, through what takes place here upon the pages of your Holy Scripture. So I seek your Spirit's working, illuminating our understanding, penetrating to our heart, and I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since we're at the story of David and Goliath, we really need to start with a very important question. What is the story of David and Goliath all about? One Bible study guide answers this way. Goliath lives on as a symbol of the giants each of us faces in our own lives. But with God's help, we can slay them as well. That's a common approach taken to the a story of David and Goliath. But seriously, is that what the Bible is? A book with self-help lessons? what the Bible is actually all about, and of which the account, the historical account of David and Goliath is a part as well. Well, to understand what this is about, we really need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. There we begin to gain the big, and I mean big, picture of what's taking place across the pages of Holy Scripture, starting with Genesis 3, and which continues all the way through the book of Revelation. In fact, what takes place even right here in 1 Samuel 17 really is fulfilled not only in Christ, but in Christ all the way in the book of Revelation. In Genesis chapter 3, as you know, Adam and Eve have fallen away from God. They have fallen into sin through the deceptive wiles of that evil serpent, Satan. And there in verse 15, God announces to Satan that he will raise up a Messiah, a Savior. That Messiah will one day, God tells Satan, that Messiah will one day victoriously crush Satan's head, thereby delivering God's people from Satan's deceptions and oppression. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. That right there, the beginning of verse 15 in Genesis 3, is what's taking place across the pages of history. There's Eve's offspring, the godly line, God's people, in battle with the seed of Satan. Those who follow Satan always seeking to oppress God's people, the seed of the woman. Then 3:15 continues, God speaking to Satan, he, that's the Messiah, he shall bruise your head. That's a fatal wound. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so, please understand, from Genesis 3 onwards, we behold, as we work our way across the pages of Scripture, what we call redemptive history. God bringing his great promises to fulfillment of salvation, of redemption, through the great events that we have recorded in God's Word. The unfolding story of God delivering his people from Satan and Satan's minions through deliverers, Moses, the various judges, and David, all of whom are intended to point forward to the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deliver the definitive crushing blow to our great enemy, that serpent, Satan. And so you need to understand even the story of David and Goliath within that larger story written large across the pages of Scripture. And so here in chapter 17, God raises up David, a young man under the age of 20, perhaps age 17. God raises up David, who in apparent weakness delivers God's people from the mighty Goliath, that enemy of God's people. And so in David's victory, even a victory coming out of what appears to be weakness, we have a picture, a foreshadowing of the promised Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeats Satan and sin and death through the weakness of the cross. And so what we gain from David defeating the mighty Goliath against seemingly impossible odds, all of this pointing us towards Christ, is hope in the midst of a fallen world. Hope in the midst of a fallen world in which Satan's seed seems to always be oppressing the church, and in which we wonder, is salvation going to come one day? Seemingly against impossible odds, then, we see here hope as this points us forward to Christ. So let's begin looking at verses 1 through 11. Again, this sets the scene. And so on one side, of a mountain. You have the enemies of God's people arrayed for battle, the Philistines. That if you read earlier in the pages of Scripture, the Philistines keep coming against God's people. The Philistines, their might and their power is seen in their champion, a giant from Gath. His name is Goliath. On the other side, then, are God's people, paralyzed in fear. Or, as verse 11 describes them, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. In fact, if you look over a little bit further into the text, you'll find that they've been paralyzed for 40 days. 40 days, Goliath keeps coming out and challenging them. He keeps coming out in the morning and the evening, challenging them. And interestingly, if Goliath is coming out in the morning and the evening, challenging Israel, perhaps he's doing it at the time of the morning and evening sacrifices, just rubbing salt into the embarrassment and wounds all the more. So consider Goliath, the champion of the enemy, the Philistines. Goliath, who on a deeper level, remember Genesis 3:15, you've got the seed of the woman and you've got the seed of Satan. Goliath represents Satan. He's on Satan's side, the Philistine side. Goliath is some 9 feet, 6 inches tall. He's wearing 126 pounds of armor. His spearhead weighs 15 to 16 pounds. The mere sight of this literal giant would be incredibly unnerving for most any soldier. And interestingly, even from a biblical perspective, we see in verses 8 to 9 that Goliath presents himself as the representative head of the Philistines. And he challenges Israel to send out their own representative head to represent God's people in a one-on-one battle. Verses 8 and 9, picking up in verse 8, "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. Let that man represent you. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants." See, Goliath is representing the Philistines. "But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." What we have here is a tremendous crisis. God redeemed Israel from an earlier type of Satan, that is Pharaoh, brought them into the promised land to occupy it, but now a second type of Satan, that's Goliath, is seeking to re-enslave God's people and undo the Exodus by taking away the promised land from Israel, enslaving them and the Philistines getting the promised land. But there's something even beyond Goliath's stature that's important to grasp here. It's found in the Hebrew verb, found some 6 times here in chapter 17, which is translated in our ESV as defy and reproach. Some others you get mock and deride, so you've got defy, reproach, mock, deride. Listen to verses 10 and then 25, 26, and then 36. Listen for the words defy and defied, representing this Hebrew word. And the Philistine said, that's Goliath, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day." Verse 25, "And the men of Israel said, surely he has come up to defy Israel." We're going to make a point out of this. Verse 26, "And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach," that's that same word still, "and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 36, David still speaking. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine, David might even be spitting at this point, okay, this uncircumcised Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. Please understand, this is something far more serious than merely talking about the Goliaths, the giants we may be facing in our own lives. This is about Goliath as a type of Satan, defying, mocking, bringing reproach, raining down the greatest of dishonor upon Israel and upon Israel's God, the true and living God. He's violating the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so if you look at like verses 26, 36, and 45, you'll see that David brings up this very point encapsulated in this Hebrew verb here. He brings up this very point some four times. Verse 26, David said, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is incensed. And so he's bringing in these words that Goliath uses. And this is what roused David to such holy indignation at this. Goliath was making a mockery. He's taunting not just God's people, God. He's taunting God. He was impugning God's honor. And this, that impugning of God's honor is what drove David to take up Goliath's challenge for the honor of the true and living God. In this, David points us to Christ. Christ, who did not stand for the religious leaders of his own day, bringing such dishonor upon God. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by its oath. The temple represents God, you see. If you swear by the temple, God's dwelling place, it's nothing. Woe to you, Jesus declares. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. They are terrible, horrible representatives of the true and living God. And so, David is indignant. And he is not about to stand for the dishonor brought to God and God's people and God's name. He just like Christ. And so word about David's indignation gets back to the king, to Saul. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. David had gone around asking essentially what's going on, but what's the reward for the man who takes down Goliath, because David's incensed, and that's his intention. And so word of David's bold words got back to the king. And so the king sent for David. And here's what David, now that he's before Saul, here's what David tells the king. Verses 32 to 37. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, he took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Yahweh, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and Yahweh be with you. Now, Ian Hamilton points out something here that also points us to Christ in what David said to Saul. Verse 34, David said again, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock. And you can kind of picture the scene that David is describing from when he'd be out in the fields as a shepherd. There's a powerful, ferocious lion, and there's a helpless lamb in that lion's mouth. And what would David do? Would he run away? Not in the least. He was a shepherd who loved his sheep and would give his very life, if need be, for the sheep. Does that remind you of Christ at all? David would risk his very life for something that was precious, that lamb. And so David would take something seemingly powerless, a stick, and he'd deliver the lamb from the very mouth of that lion. Ian Hamilton states, David is a type of the one who will give his life for a multitude of lambs. At the behest of his father, he would come and lay down his life for the sheep. And it's little notes and echoes that punctuate redemptive history that were intended to understand that David's greater son is the one who will come and by his sin-bearing death rescue us from the mouth of the lion, Satan himself. There's real hope then to be found here in this story of David and Goliath, and even the little details like when I'd be out in the fields and a lion would take a lamb, I'd take a stick and I'd deliver that lamb. It's for our hope, because that's pointing us to our Savior, to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the sheep of God. Earlier I mentioned that we have a crisis here. Neither Israel's king nor any of Israel's soldiers had the courage to face giant Goliath. The enemy who stood in the way of God's promise that Israel would possess the land of their own and that it would be a land of blessing, Goliath was a barrier, not just the army of the Philistines, but looming even larger than that army in a very real way was Goliath. And so now as we arrive at verses 38 to 39, we encounter now a second crisis. The first crisis encountering giant Goliath. Now a second crisis, verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. That's a crisis? Hang in there. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David snapped Saul's sword over his armor. I've heard stories where they depict David as this little scrawny kid in this giant oversized armor. No, David's a big guy. If that picture is in your head, kind of erase it. It's not what's going on here. David has been introduced as a man of faith. All of the people of Israel, out of all the people of Israel, he's the only one who possesses the godliness and the faith to look to God in these dire circumstances. But now, King Saul, in an effort to be helpful, attempts to clothe David in that which represents man's own strength. And significantly, this was not just anyone's armor. This was Saul's own armor and Saul's own weapon. Saul, who has already failed God and has been rejected by God. Saul, who the people had requested a king just like the world around them. And so this is a crisis. Richard Phillips writes, we might depict Saul's offer in these words, here, let me help you. Let me give you my seal of authority, discredited though it is. Take my weapons, useless as they have shown themselves. Go forth in my name, though it is a curse on the lips of every man in the army. And David began to put on Saul's armor. What a picture David made, a Saul in miniature. This was a defining moment in the young shepherd's life. Would he step into the persona, unbelief, and worldly reliance of King Saul? There could only be one answer. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Whew. Relief. Crisis averted. So, if David put off Saul's armor and sword, what's the weapon? Right? That's the question at this point then. What's he going to use for a weapon? Again, something seemingly weak. Sort of like the cross. Verse 40, then he took a staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. Even a shepherd's pouch, really, against Goliath? His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. Now, like Christ going to the cross, David's faith was not in those stones. His faith was in his God. 45 and 47. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. Remember, earlier we saw that's what has David so riled. He's blasphemed God. Verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hand. Now there is something significant in David's using stones and declaring even that he's going to cut off David's head. You see, Goliath, as I said a moment ago, has committed blasphemy in deriding Israel's God. Blasphemy. And as Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, lays out, well, the penalty for blasphemy. Listen to Leviticus 24. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, all the congregation shall stone him. Anyone who blasphemes shall be put to death. They'll be stoned. Wow. Five stones with a sling. There's something more in David's killing Goliath, which also foreshadows Christ. Verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Verse 50-51, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. So not only was Goliath stoned to death for blaspheming God, but there's something else here then. If you look at the description of Goliath's armor, hang in there. If you look at the description of Goliath's armor in the Hebrew in verse 5, literally, our ESV translates Goliath is wearing a coat of mail, but more literally, it's scale armor, S-C-A-L-E, it's scale armor. It's armor, very common in those days, of overlapping scales. In other words, can you see where I'm going at all? Genesis 3:15. In other words, Goliath's body is covered like a serpent with scales. And Goliath then dies the kind of death that God had declared that serpent, Satan, would die at the hand of the Messiah. He shall bruise your head. Scale armor wearing Goliath. Whoomp! Off goes the head. Yes, once again, David foreshadows Christ when David killed or cut off the head of scale armor wearing Goliath. It's incredible. I don't think I've even touched some of the other types, illusions that we have here. So, yes, we all have trials in life. They can, our trials can loom over us like a giant, like Goliath. But as you can see, the story of David and Goliath was not recorded in Scripture to encourage us that we can stand up against our giants like David did. This story is a part of Holy Scripture, what we call redemptive history. It's part of the story of God raising up a Savior who will deliver us from our greatest enemy, that serpent, Satan. David's killing of blaspheming Goliath points us forward then, forward from 1 Samuel chapter 7, points us forward to something greater than merely our own Goliath, something that really is full of incredible hope in the midst of life's discouragements and trials and so forth. It points us to a greater victory, to a greater triumph, in fact, a cosmic triumph, when Christ brought, through his sacrifice on the cross, the defeat of the evil one, the defeat of sin, which so enslaves us, the defeat of the grave, which so holds humanity in its death grip. So there is such hope here in the story of David and Goliath. It's so much bigger than merely us facing the giants of our life. This is hope in the midst of life's discouragements, in the midst of a fallen world, and even a world that is hostile towards a true and living God. Because here we're pointed forward to the ultimate deliverance, the ultimate Savior for all who place their faith in the greater David, the ultimate descendant of David, hope and deliverance and victory for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word, for this history record of your working redemption, your working salvation. We thank you for raising up David, how many thousands of years ago, who then points our eyes, directs our eyes forward upon the pages of Scripture to the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from Satan and sin and death. Oh, encourage us, even in the midst of life's discouragements, illnesses, even death, encourage us that Satan, sin, this world, death is defeated by Jesus Christ. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.